I did grow up in a home, though, where faith was important and went to church. And for years, I was exposed to biblical truth, and I have to look back and be so thankful for that. But at times, you think of growing up and the words and the phrases that we learn, and sometimes those phrases are not necessarily biblical, or there's truth to them, but not necessarily line up with the scriptures. I want to give you a little test here, and let me put a first phrase up here and see if you can fill in the blank. Guard your heart. You got it right? Okay. Next one. Ask Jesus into your heart. Okay. Third one. My quiet time as opposed to my loud time. Okay. When I used to be in the world. Yeah. As opposed to being in Mars, you know. I covet your prayers. I don't feel led. Okay, is one that some people use. You've maybe heard that. It was the Lord's will. Yeah, you got it. I'm going to pray a hedge of protection. Okay. Now, it's interesting when you look at words and look at phrases that we've come up with, to various degrees, some of these are in the scriptures and others really aren't. Yeah, that's the right word. Now, as I was digging through some of these, and interesting, the one that's probably the most direct, you want to guess which one? It's actually guard your heart. Almost verbatim from Proverbs 4:23. But even there, growing up, we've changed sometimes the meaning of even some of these words. And in the last 15 or so, 20 years, do you know what guard your heart really means? It's really oftentimes advice given to young girls of avoid those guys. Don't give your heart to them. And yet biblically, it's a phrase that's really, if you look at it, it's avoid sin. Have sin stay away from our hearts. But words do matter. They make a difference, and we learn those, and there's key words that make a difference in how we live our lives as well. There's a verse that oftentimes goes up into people's homes, and I think we've had this in the past. Let me put that on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Here's three critical words, and they apply to our lives profoundly. And they're so relevant. But it's that middle word, hope, that we want to begin to dig into today. Because hope is so crucial to our world. And it's important as we live lives, as we look to please God and to love God. But I believe this, as I've started to read and dig into it a little bit, is that we fail to grasp the real meaning of this word. I think sometimes within the church, and particularly those that don't have anything to do with Christ. So today we begin a series on hope. And again, it's a much needed word in our culture. But let me put up the theme verse that we're going to use over and over again. And it's one that comes from Romans chapter 15. We're going to stay in this book today. Look what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you may abound in hope. Not just have a little hope, that we would abound in hope. Now the context, Paul is coming here to the end of the letter, writing some exhortations to the church, but he wants this church in Rome to be filled with hope. But I think we don't always get what is it. Matter of fact, I came across a saying, and it says this, where there is life, there is hope. You ever heard that before? Implying that if we're living, we must have some kind of hope. But I had to, as I stopped and pondered that, there's really a better way to write that. And let me, I don't have it on the screen, but let me just phrase it for you. Where there is hope, there is life. Isn't that more accurate? Where there is no hope, there is little life. See, when one removes hope, life plummets into a mere existence. And without hope, what remains? Pain, sorrow, discouragement. Without hope, people want to give up. People want, without hope, begin to express things in ways that are even, at times, you look at it and go, wow. I've heard this phrase, I wish I was dead. A person who comes to that place where they go, I don't have any hope. It's interesting. 2010 was an interesting year, and there was two statistics that crossed. And let me put what those stats that actually crossed by a phrase up here. 2010, this is what happened. More people now die of suicide than in car accidents. Catch that? And you go, where's hope? See, one doesn't have to think very hard to see that hopelessness is at the front and the center of many of the mental health issues of today. And for too many people, they have this tunnel, but there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I remember a philosophy class in college, and we studied a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant. And Kant said this, that one of the life's basic questions, there's a couple of them, but one of them he said was this, what may we hope for? And I think he's right. See, in other words, is there hope for our lives? But here I think we have to understand that the issue of hope goes broader than our understanding. And the reality is we hope for something into the future. Why? Because the present isn't giving us what we like. It's not satisfying. So we long for something different. But if we claim to know Jesus, the question is, do we have hope? And how do we respond when the culture around us is flipping upside down morality? What do we do with, is there hope? What do we do when children seem to be walking away from a faith that a parent tries to instill in their lives for years and years and they begin to just walk away? What do we do physically? When we can't do some of the things in the past and physical life is filled with pain. What do we do when relationships seem to be headed toward hopelessness? What do we do when at every turn disappointment seems to be the word of our lives? See, hope has to become more than theory. And how do we find it? I do know this. It's not going to be found in a political system. That I'm certain of. But what is true? Hope has its roots and its moorings in a loving and good Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, if you have placed your faith in Christ, now you are a child of God. But there's another call in your life. You are called to be a hoper. Is that a word? But isn't that true? You're called to be a hoper, to give hope. Let me just give you some thoughts. Today's the introduction. And if you're taking notes, I said number one like this. Biblical hope starts with a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the beginning part. It starts with a triune God. And it's not dependent on just wishful thinking. It's centered on the character and because we have a personal God. And biblical hope, by the way, is far more than just optimism. Optimism has no guarantee of the future. And yet I keep hearing news people and politicians who try to convey this optimism out there, but they never connect it to a God. And folks, because they don't do that, what they're doing is whistling in the dark. See, Christian hope is a certainty because it's based on the character of God Himself. The Apostle Paul, understand, as he writes even in this passage in Rome that we're going to walk through, by the way, turn to Romans chapter 4 this morning. He knows that this church and every church beyond that early church needs hope, that we need hope. And so there's this theme of hope. When, matter of fact, if you put that as a set of glasses on and just look at the scriptures, you'll see it over and over and over again. And one of the things that Paul does is he points to a character of Abraham as the basis to give us some understanding of the issue of hope. So let me just read that, and we're going to just take a quick peek at it this morning for introduction. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls us into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's not wishful thinking. 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has delivered up our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, hope for Abraham didn't start for just wishful thinking. It began with a faith in the person of God. Let me put up verse 20 again, just to draw one piece out here. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That phrase, that understanding, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory. What's going on here? Well, catch what Abraham's focus is as he walks through this. It wasn't the fact that he was too old. I'm 100 years old. Now what am I going to do? No. It wasn't the fact that he didn't yet have a son. And he wasn't thinking like this, oh God, I wish you would give me a son. You go, no. And it wasn't faith in faith like some TV preachers talk about. Abraham, if you just have enough faith. That wasn't where his faith came from. It wasn't about what he wished for. This faith was based on what God had told him. His hope was based on God promising him something. For your notes, another reality of biblical hope. The foundation, number two, of biblical hope is based on the promises and the character of God. It's not wishful thinking that we can have hope. But now here's where I got to connect some dots here on this issue, because in this passage, it connects the issue of faith and Abraham's hope. You see, faith is also about a trustworthy God. Faith is also based on the character and the person of God, just like hope. But there's a connection between the two here. is that when faith grows, hope grows. For your notes, I said it this way if you're filling in notes. No faith, no hope. And a growing faith, when faith starts to grow and flourish, hope grows. Do you catch that? There's this link between faith and hope. In order to have hope, faith has to be changing, growing. And look at verse 21, where it comes from. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. See, as Abraham put his faith in God, God was the one who promised, and that led to hope. Now, you may know someone, even think of your friends. Some that might right now feel hopeless. Or maybe you're struggling with this discouragement and feeling hopeless. My desire as we walk through this series is that you would begin putting your faith in God, and that leads to a different place. It leads to you embracing the sufficiency of Christ. It'll lead you to trust the providence and the sovereignty of God. And the result will be a biblical hope. See, Abraham was convinced that God was in control. And Paul writes this to the Romans so that they and us would abound in hope, just like Abraham. He writes it to us so that our faith would be growing and that we would give glory to God just like Abraham did. And the result of that would be hope in our lives. But let me jump ahead to chapter 15. I want to show you one more piece as he weaves this hope through the whole book. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says this: "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about these things, and we must not please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself, as the scriptures say, 'The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me.'" Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scripture gives us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. This book, called the Bible, is written to communicate the heart of God, his love, his character, his promises. And it's written to teach us. And the words on these pages can be filled with hope and encouragement as we wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. But I got to stop and just point one thing out here. It's a little bit of an alley, but I got to remind you of this at this point. Number 4 for your notes, I said it this way: biblical hope is not dependent on my wishes, my desires, and my wants. It's dependent on God and his promises. And that's where the confusion comes in, and we're going to unpack that more and more in the next few weeks. But we keep going, "Oh, I wish, I desire. And you go, that may not be connected to a biblical hope. So as we walk through this study, my desire is that God would meet us in a new and a fresh way in this area. But there's another key thing here in this passage in Romans 15. Number 5, I said it like this: God wants to use us to become dispensers of biblical hope. See, can we stop and take a look around and see that there is a world out there that needs hope? And even within the body of Christ, people need to be encouraged. Look at Romans 15:2 there again. "We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." Now, the context is talking about weaker brothers and such. But there's a place, do we have eyes to see people around us and see, you know what, they don't have hope. They're discouraged. They need somebody to come alongside of. But the goal for us is not just to learn some Christian cliches, because oftentimes that doesn't give us hope, doesn't give people hope. It leads sometimes even to greater discouragement. But we are called to be dispensers of hope. That people would look at our lives, that we would be living differently when pain, sorrow, and suffering takes place. So the desire is that the Holy Spirit would transform our lives so that we'd be filled, as 1 Peter 1, with a living hope. And when the Spirit of God transforms our lives, there's one key part of that transformation that's so critical. And it's this, is that God becomes transcendently great. And when God becomes great, we begin to live differently and to glorify Him. And we make His name and His love famous. And then hope becomes more than just a cliche. Because see, as we walk through this world, it's not just about the words that we give. It's about our lives as well, as we walk in a world that's full of discouragement and despair. So the goal, as we look at the Scriptures, is that we would see a God that wants to fill us with hope. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a whole series of Bible characters, kind of dig into their lives and pieces of their lives. And we want to see where hope comes from and see a God that wants to give this as a core piece to our lives. But I do, as I pondered this, I just wonder at times if people view themselves and say, I don't know if I deserve hope. Or maybe there's some of you that believe that, you know what, I can't be a dispenser of hope. I'm not ready. I'm not there. And can I challenge you? Those are lies. God wants to use us, and He wants to instill hope in us no matter where we're at. He wants us to be bearers of hope into this world. So as we look at the men and women, they're going to teach us about hope. And it will generate, my hope is that it will, we'll put more faith, that will give us that idea of God, trusting God. I had to ponder Hebrews chapter 11 this week. When you think of the different characters and how they even intersect with hope, I think of Abraham, who's in the Faith Hall of Fame. And Abraham, my Bible reading, I started Genesis and going through again, and I came across and I was reminded again, for Abraham, he gave away his wife to protect his own skin. And he gave her away sexually, by the way. And yet he's in the Hall of Fame. And do you know, in that Hall of Fame, it includes a murderer. It includes an adulterer. It includes a man who is a schemer and a manipulator and a liar most of his life. And it contains the son of a prostitute. See, how and where does hope come from? And we're going to find that the Scriptures gives us hope as we look at these characters. But I got to end with one last thought. And it really goes back to that first point, because biblical hope is dependent on a relationship with Christ. And the question that I would have for everybody here, have you really come to that place that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because there's people who grow up in the church like I did, and they're convincing themselves that they're a child of God because they grew up in a Christian home, or they got baptized as an infant, or whatever it is. But the question, do you have a relationship with this transcendent God? Let me put Ephesians chapter 2 on the screen, just as a reminder of what God did. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, God, because of his mercy and love, he chose to give his son into this world. And he died for us. But we are called to faith. And do you have that? See, faith is believing that you can't earn your salvation through some good work. Faith is recognizing that we're born separated from God because of the sin that's in our lives. Faith understands that the consequences of that separation is eternal separation forever if reconciliation doesn't take place. And that we are called to respond in faith and embrace this gift that God has given us, his son. Faith is taking our hands and opening up and saying, God, I will follow your son. I'm going to let go of autonomy. And I'm going to accept him as my Savior and my Lord, and I want him to be my friend. See, it means giving up. Faith means giving up your life to the one who died for you. And the question, are you certain that that has taken place in your life? Because here's the reality. Without that kind of faith, you don't have hope. What's left is wishful thinking. It's a blind hope. It's rolling the dice and going, oh, I hope I get lucky. And my challenge to you is, if you're not sure, respond today. Grab an elder, call me up, hit me up after church today. We want to make sure that you have a faith, because without faith, you can't have hope. You're trapped in hopelessness.